Judges chapter 4, begin reading at verse 1 through the end of the chapter, the entire chapter. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go, then I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anim, which is beside Kedah. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went soft, drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep. Then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And he went in to her tent. There lay Sisera, dead, with the peg. So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Perhaps you have experienced a time when you were awakened from a deep, deep sleep. You hear a sound in the night. Maybe one of your children has come to your bedside and aroused you. "Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad." And you look and the clock says 1 o'clock in the morning. Or your alarm is going off and you have no idea where you are and what you are going to do. Or the phone is ringing. Who's calling at this time and you sort of grope around looking for the alarm, looking for the phone, wondering, why is my child standing beside the bed? Do you feel that? Do you remember that groggy feeling that you have? Huh? What's going on? But now imagine if you were constantly in such a state. Now, some say that's exactly what they experienced. Do you like that feeling of grogginess? You just simply can't pull out of your mind the words of the thoughts. They're hidden in there somewhere, but they're just not finding their way out into expression. Do you like that feeling? It's not a pleasant experience. Or was it a pleasant experience? I would venture to say that it's not likely that it was a pleasant experience. But you see, in our text today, you find the people of Israel are in exactly such a state spiritually. They are spiritually groggy, bumbling about, oppressed on every side, yet refusing to obey the Lord, preferring the slumber of sleep to the willing obedience of God, and yet God delivers them from their troubles. As we continue our way through the book of Judges, we come to this account of Deborah and Barak. It covers two chapters. It covers chapter 4 and chapter 5. Deborah is the third of the judges. We often call her the third of the judges that God has sent to deliver his people through that 400-year period or so between the death of Joshua and the beginning of the monarchy. Deborah was sent by the Lord to lead and direct the people in order that they might obey God. Othniel was the first of those judges that we looked at. And you remember that he was a godly leader. He was well known and well respected by the Israelites, for he was Caleb's son-in-law and had conquered a city for the sake of obtaining his wife Achsa. And then there was Ehud, the left-handed assassin, the deliverer who was an unlikely deliverer, the man whom God used to free the Israelites from the oppression that they faced at the hands of Moab. You saw last time that God uses unexpected means to accomplish his purposes, and that's exactly what he did with Ehud and Eglon. And by God's grace, I want to show you that God delivers a lethargic people from their oppression. God delivers a lethargic people from their oppression. You'll see the lethargic nation and the powerful deliverance. The lethargic nation and the powerful deliverance. Once again, we're introduced with this statement. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when did they do this evil? We're told when Ehud had died. Now remember that after Ehud had judged Israel and he had delivered them from the oppression of the Midianites, there was an 80-year period in which the land had rest. That was a long period of rest. I would expect that Ehud would have been quite old by the time that he died if there was peace for 80 years. At the same time that Ehud was delivering, Shamgar had also turned. So actually, Deborah is the fourth of the judges. Shamgar delivered Israel from the hand of the Philistines with an ox goad, thereby turning aside a difficulty, a threat against the people of Israel. And thus you had this 80-year period. But when Ehud died, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. It makes you wonder, what's wrong with these people? Three times they had been delivered from their oppressive enemy, and yet now for a fourth time they do evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, the problem for the people of Israel was it was a spiritual problem. This spiritual problem had not been truly addressed in that 80-year period in which the land had rest. You see, they continued to serve other gods. They did not walk in the ways of the Lord. They did not keep the commandments of the Lord. And you see, brothers and sisters, the problem of evil lies in the heart of man. If the spiritual reality of sin is not addressed, then there will be no change in the life that is lived. You see, the people of Israel had seen the goodness of God, the kindness of God. They had experienced these things. And yet, once again, their hearts turned after idols. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a battle against kings and princes and principalities, but it's a battle, I should say, against principalities and powers. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And brothers and sisters, as you were reminded this morning, and you are reminded now, make no mistake, the battle of your heart continues to be waged today. And so the people of Israel, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is that lethargy, this grogginess that the people of Israel are experiencing. And what happens? Well, we're told that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, Jabin lived in a town which was very far north. If you can picture the map of the Promised Land, you can picture the Dead Sea to the south, and you follow the Jordan River north, and you come to the Sea of Galilee, and you follow a little river north, and you come to Lake Hulah, H-U-L-A-H. And Hazor is located close to Lake Hulah, far to the north. Now, Hazor had been defeated. Joshua had destroyed Hazor and Jabin, king of Hazor. So how is it that Jabin once again is oppressing the people of Israel? Well, likely Jabin is a political title. It's a title of the kings of Hazor. And this Jabin, king of Hazor, is a descendant of that king whom Joshua and the people of Israel had destroyed. Hazor today, if you were to go there, there's not much left. They're not even really sure if the location that they think of as Hazor is Hazor. I had opportunity to go there, and one of the things that I could see was a well that they had dug with stairs going down in order for them to get water. Not much left of this mighty city. And yet Hazor, in this day, was a powerful nation. It was a nation whom God had sent to oppress the people of Israel. And Hazor had under him a general by the name of Sisera. Sisera was the commander of his army who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And this general lived south of Hazor, of Jabin the king. He lived in somewhere near, again, we're not sure where Harosheth Hagoyim is, because it's never mentioned again in the scriptures, but it seems to be that it's located somewhere along the Valley of Jezreel. And the Valley of Jezreel was a beautiful valley. It was north of Mount Carmel. It came, if you look at it, it's longitude-wise, it started at the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, and the River Kishon ran through and drained the Valley of Jezreel. It's a very productive land, a very flat land, a very good place to live, a very productive land. And there have been, in the history of the people of Israel, many battles fought in this particular valley. But there's another reason that this valley is also particularly important, is because Jabin and Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, we're told. Now, chariots are useful only on flat places. And most of the terrain in Israel was hilly and mountainous. And can you imagine trying to ride in a chariot up some kind of a rocky mountain where the chariot is bouncing all over the place and there are rocks and always being in danger of flipping? It just doesn't work. But on the flat places, there is no better place for a chariot to be. In fact, earlier in Joshua, we're told that the people of Judah could not conquer the lowlands because the people that lived there had chariots. It was a superior weapon with which to defend oneself, and the Israelites could not overcome it. And Jabin through Sisera had 900 of these chariots. It's kind of like the nuclear bomb of today, if you will. It's something that was unstoppable and undefeatable in those days. And Sisera dwelt there in that city. And we're told that he oppressed Israel for 20 years. He harshly oppressed them. This was the longest duration of suffering that we've heard about so far. And once again, we're not told what exactly the nature of the oppression is, but we know that it was difficult. I can imagine Sisera flaunting his military power and might by flashing his ironclad chariots over the fruited plains of the valley of Jezreel, reminding the people that they were subservient to Jabin, king of Hazor. And if you think about where Hazor is located and where the valley of Jezreel is, it's as if the people of, and particularly the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, are trapped, sandwiched in the middle. They're pinched between Jabin and Sisera, and their oppression is great. But you see, each and every sin is an evil in the sight of the Lord, and it leads to depression. The details of this oppression doesn't really matter because sin and its consequences are oppressive. Your small, infinitesimal little sin is no less wicked in God's sight than the grand sins of someone else. That which isn't holy, according to God's word and God's command, is sinful. And the result is that you will live an oppressive life. Sin can take many forms. Brash rebellion, quiet aggression, a raised voice, ignoring requests, loveless relations, greedy gain, stubborn insistence on getting one's own way, blatant disregard for God, for the worshiping creatures rather than the Creator. All of these things are oppressive. They will leave you in despair. Sin will leave you under the harsh, wrathful, vengeful service of Satan. And that's exactly what happened with these people. They're walking around in their sleep, thinking that their sins really don't matter. And yet all around them, the hand of the Lord is against them by means of Jabin and Sisera. And so the people are lethargic. There is this lethargy in the nation. But there is also this lethargy among the leadership. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak. Notice at this time that Deborah was a prophetess. A prophet is like a covenant lawyer, one who proclaims the word of God and declares to the people of Israel what it is that God requires of them. The covenant lawyers, their responsibility were to call God's people back to his covenant, back to his requirements. And Deborah was serving in that position. We're told that she is the wife of Lapidoth. That is, she was an ordinary woman. She was, we're told in chapter 5, a mother in Israel. She had a family and a family life. And yet God used this woman to judge and deliver the people of Israel. We're told that she was judging, that is, bringing the word of God, the commands of God, to bear upon the people of God. And she would sit under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. She wasn't in Bethel. She wasn't in Shiloh. She was outside of the town. She was in a central location where the people of Israel could come to her to receive judgment so that people would know where she was to go. In other words, as a prophetess, she was accessible to the people. But we're told that the sons of Israel, they came to her for judgment. Now, the translations have it for judgment, but in the original, it has, they came to her for the judgment. We often interpret Deborah as being one who was making decisions regarding legal matters and legal affairs. But remember that the people of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. And when they cried out to the Lord, they one of the things they would have done is come to Deborah. And so the people as a nation, as a whole, came and they sought her decision. They were seeking the Lord's guidance and direction. She was a prophetess, after all. She was one tasked with giving to the people the word of God. And the people were looking for oppression. One of the dangers, one of the things, brothers and sisters, we need to keep in mind is that we don't make more out of Deborah's judgeship than we ought. Many use this passage to argue for feminism and the role of a woman's leadership within the church. This is Deborah and her leadership is more of a statement on the leadership of the people of Israel. As you will see with Barak later on, there were no men stepping to the foreground in Israel to lead Israel against their oppressors. And the one who is called is dubious. He is doubtful of the success of his mission. One writer wrote, "The fact that the Israelites came to her instead of the priests reflects the failure of the established priestly institution to maintain contact with God." You said the priests were tasked with mediating between God and his people, and they weren't doing it. And so the people of Israel would come to Deborah, to the judge. Now the Lord uses men and women to accomplish his purposes. It's the whole teaching of Scripture that you need to keep in mind. I think of a number of prominent women, Judah and Tamar. You remember who Tamar was, don't you? She was Judah's daughter-in-law, pretended to be a harlot when Judah did not give his youngest son to her, as was required by the law. And she gave birth to Perez and Zerah. And Tamar was a foremother of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have David and Bathsheba, and David's sin with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was a foremother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have God using people like Esther to deliver the Israelites from certain destruction. You have Ruth. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus, who gave birth to Jesus. And then you have women like Priscilla. You see, God uses men and women to accomplish his church. But the Scripture is very clear that there are distinct roles of men and women. Men and women are equal in the sight of God regarding salvation, but with regards to office and authority, the Scripture makes it clear that men are to lead. Men are to be in charge of the church and of the family. But it's a reminder to those of us who lead that we are to lead with gentleness and with love. You see, Deborah, and later on Jael, is not so much the Savior in this count, but she is the mouthpiece of God to effect and commission the deliverance of Israel from their oppressor. And so she sends and calls for Barak. It's interesting. She calls Barak. She says, "Hey, Barak, come. You are to lead God's people. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands." And so Deborah calls Barak to her, that he might be the deliverer of Israel. Barak, we're told, is from Kedesh of Naphtali. He's of the tribe of Naphtali. His father is Abinoam, and his father's name means father is pleasant. We're not exactly sure where Kedesh is. There seem to be a number of different historical locations. And the location of Naphtali Kedesh was likely close to Lake Huleh, north of the Sea of Galilee. And so Barak would know firsthand of the oppression of Jabin, king of Hazor, since they were so close to them. But notice the lethargy of the leadership. Barak had to be called by Deborah to lead God's people against the oppressor. He didn't step forth into that leadership role. No, he waited until someone else would call him to arms. And so Deborah addresses Barak with this command. Has not the Lord commanded you? Hasn't he told you this is what you are to do? I suppose that phrase could be interpreted in a number of ways. But it is a question. Hasn't the Lord told you that you are to go and deliver my people? And the unimplied question is, why not? Why haven't you gone? Why haven't you come? It could also be understood as a source of encouragement. Has not God commanded you? God is commanding you to go to free my people from their oppression. And then you have this whole list of instructions. Go to Mount Tabor. Take 10,000 men with you. I will deploy Sisera. I will deliver him into your hand. Do you notice something here? God is in this deliverance. God makes the plans for their attack. Go to Mount Tabor. It's located in the northeastern valley of the Mount Jezreel. It's a tall mountain, a good area of defense. And he's told, take 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun. These are the nations, the tribes, I should say, that are pinched between Hazor and Sisera. And then I love these words, I will deploy Sisera. That word deploy is the word in the original of draw. God says, I will draw him out. I will attract his attention, and I will bring him against you. But notice he says, not only will he deploy Sisera against you, he says, I will deliver him into your hand. I will give him to you. And did you notice where they are to be deployed? At Mount Tabor. And God says he's going to deploy Sisera at the river Kishon. Like I said, a very good place for chariots to attack. A good place also for the Lord to deliver Sisera into your hand. And then he says, I'm going to deliver him into your hand, Barak. All you have to do is obey, and you will be victorious. These instructions are full of promise. They inspire full confidence in God's word. Barak is going to be passive in all this. Yes, he's going to fight, but God is active. God is the one who's going to do the bulk of the work. He's going to draw Sisera. He's going to deliver Sisera into Barak's hands. You see, when God promises to do something, he will do it. When he commands you, he promises his blessing and will undertake for you to accomplish his purposes. And what was Barak's response? Sure, I'll go. Let's go right now. Okay, 10,000 men, come follow me, right? No, that wasn't Barak's response. He says, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Notice the lethargy of the leaders. He is resisting his appointment in spite of God's promises. Who, me? You want me to go? I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I'm not capable of doing this. I'm not equipped. How many times, brothers and sisters, don't Christians resist the will of God from Scripture because of their own perceived inability, lack of desire, or perhaps the cost is too high? Even with all of the promises that God has given to you and to me, we still resist his command. Is that true of you? God calls you to follow him, but not to resist. But you resist. God will give you what you need, but God keeps his promises. Now, was Barak simply being a coward? On the surface, it might appear so. He certainly wasn't impressed with his new calling of having to attack Sisera with his 900 iron chariots. But actually, it was also a plea for God's presence. Though God had promised that he would go and he would deliver him, Barak doubted. He wasn't sure. He wanted a tangible sign. And so he says, and he thinks to himself, well, if Deborah is here, then surely God will be with me. God's promises weren't enough for him. And you see, that is also true of the church and of many people today. For many people, God's promises aren't enough. We want some kind of tangible proof that God is going to keep his promise. But brothers and sisters, you have that proof that God is going to keep his promises. You have that proof in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, God promised Adam that he would send a deliverer, a Messiah, to redeem his people from their sin. And that's exactly what he did when Jesus died on the cross. When he sent Christ, who walked and talked and taught on this earth, who hung on the cross and died and was buried and raised on the third day and ascended into heaven and will return at judgment day. That is the fulfillment of God's promises. God has given his word, but people want more. Do you want more than God's promises? Are God's promises enough for you, or are you seeking something else? And so Deborah reassures Barak, and she tells him, I will surely go with you. She responds and reassures him that he will go. And one of the other things about Deborah's presence is that when Barak says, hey, come follow me, we're going to attack Jabin, and look, I've got Deborah here, everybody respects Deborah, and it gives him, as it were, extra authority to come. And so she responds, Barak can relax. He'll be able to raise the men that are needed. But once again, don't you see it? He didn't need Deborah to come at all. God had promised him the victory, and yet he hesitated. So Deborah reprimands Barak. She says, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. Literally, the glory will not be yours on the way that you are going. You've chosen to follow this path, but it won't lead you to the honor and glory that you are expecting. You'll succeed, but had you obeyed, you would have been the man of the hour. Is there lethargy in the church? Is there lethargy in your life? See, God remains faithful to his promises. He will deliver you from your sins. But have you embraced Christ, his deliverer? Or are you satisfied with stumbling around in the grogginess of your mind, in the lethargy of your heart? You see, even the church has been guilty of lethargy. Christians refuse to let go of sins. Christians refuse to forgive others. Christians refuse to obey God. The church, the gospel, has become a substanceless snack, full of light and air and utterly void of nutrition. The lethargy in the church has spilled over into our society. Brothers and sisters, is it any surprise? Is it any surprise at all that the things that we see in our nation today, you see, the violence and the hatred and the anger and the misguided direction in which many would have this nation. We need to get back to resting and relying upon the promises of God. The church needs to get back to proclaiming the word of God faithfully. You see, God delivers a lethargic people from their oppression. You've seen the lethargic nation, but now notice the powerful deliverance. We're given this interesting description, this interesting detail in verse 11, I should say. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites. Heber and the Kenites lived in the southern part of Israel, and Heber, for whatever reason, wanted nothing to do with his own kin. And so he travels north, and he settles north somewhere where Jabin, king of Hazor, lives. We're told later on that there was peace between Heber and between Jabin, king of Israel. Just put that in the back of your mind for a moment, because it will become important. We're told then that Sisera, it was reported that Israel, that Barak had gathered 10,000 men, and they were at Mount Tabor. Aha! Let's go. Let's attack these Israelites. Let's quash this rebellion before it starts. And so what does Sisera do? He gathers his 900 chariots together. All his military firepower is going to be focused against Barak and his men. He's going to bring the brunt, the full brunt of his 900 chariots. But do you remember God's promise? He said, I will draw them. I will deploy Sisera against you. And all Sisera needed to hear was Barak has 10,000 men. And what does Sisera do? He goes. And Deborah calls him to battle, calls Barak to battle. Up, she says, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has the Lord not gone out before you? She gives this rousing speech. And can you imagine? As Barak is standing there on the top of Mount Tabor, and he sees these 400 chariots come rattling by along the river Kishon, and she sees Sisera with his full army coming against him, she was right. Sisera is here. I didn't have to do anything. The Lord has brought him to me. And what does Barak do? He attacks. We're told that the 10,000 men are at his heels, and they go down Mount Tabor. Who does the fighting? Who does the battle? Well, we're told the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword. It's the Lord that does the battle. It's the Lord that's providing the deliverance through his men. This text doesn't tell us what it is, but remember, they're driving these chariots through the brook Kishon, through the river. The Lord send a rainstorm somewhere, a flash flood? For chariots of iron don't work well in water, I'm pretty sure. Whatever the reason was, we're told that it was the Lord who routed him and the army with the edge of the sword before Barak and before Sisera. And Sisera alighted and fled from his chariot. He just left it there. Why would he leave his chariot there and run away on foot? So Barak and his men slew Sisera's men with the edge of the sword. They pursued him to Harosheth Hagoyim, their home city, and they decimate him. We're told not one man was left. Meantime, Sisera flees. We're told that he flees on foot to Jael. And Jael is the wife of Heber. And did you hear her words as Sisera came to her? And he says, and she says to him, turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me and do not fear. Can you imagine what kindly words those must have been? Exhausted from the long run, looking for a place of safety, knowing that his enemy was behind him, that his enemy wanted him to be put to death. And here is this woman coming out of the tent to meet him. Turn aside, comforting, soothing, reassuring tone. And he turns aside to her, for she offers him safety and rest, and she covers him with a blanket. And then Sisera makes this request. Give me some water, must have been. Didn't have water bottles like we have today. He didn't have time to stop at a brook to get some drink. He was running for his life, and he was thirsty. And so he asks her for a little kindness. Give me some water. Goes into the cupboard, and she takes out a skin of milk, and she opens that milk, and she gives it to him. Oh, how good that must have tasted to him. It's better than water, nourishing, soothing, and how pleasant that must have been to this exhaust. But what she was doing was exercising hospitality. He asked her for water, but she gave her guest milk. She did her best to meet the needs of this man. And then Sisera commands her, if there's anyone here, tell them. Commands her to lie for his safety and for his well-being. And then he falls asleep. Exhausted. She goes and she grabs a tent. She takes a hammer and she quietly goes in to where Sisera is laying there under the rug. And she takes that tent peg and she takes that hammer and she drives it through his temple into Sisera. She had offered him safety and kindness. She had given him milk. He had entrusted his life into her hands. And she took. Scripture does not tell us her motivations. We'll never know why she did, but she took Sisera's hand. And it's surprising because Heber was friends with Jabin. And she goes out of the tent. And there comes this other man running down the aisle. And who is it but Barak? And what is Barak looking for? He's looking for Sisera. And notice what she says to him. Come, I will show you the man whom you seek. What? How do you know I'm seeking a man? How do you know whom I'm seeking? Why was Barak pursuing him? Well, remember, Barak had just decimated Sisera's men. He had killed every one of them. And he was now thinking, there is only but one man left, Sisera. and I'm going to kill him because I want the glory. I want to put an end to this oppression by destroying this particular man. Perhaps Barak is thinking, you know, I know Deborah said something about not receiving the glory, but I'm going to go and I'm going to try anyway. And so he chases after him. He realizes that God has given him the victory. And so he pursues. And so when he hears, I'm going to show you this man, he follows. We're told he goes into the tent. I'm going to take this man and I'm going to be able to kill him. But he makes this grim discovery. Yeah, the victory was his. The glory was about to be his. But this woman, Jael, had killed him. The glory was snatched from his hands, just as God had said. Who was fighting against Sisera? Who was fighting against Jabin? Not Barak. God was. And we're told that God subdued Jabin on that day, and Israel grew stronger until they had destroyed Israel. This is God's battle through and through, brothers and sisters. This is not the battle of Barak. This is not the battle of Deborah. It's not the battle of Jael. It's God's battle. The people of Israel were lethargic. They were half asleep. They were groggy. They were not following the Lord. And yet God still delivered them from the hands of their oppressors. And God did it through the actions of men. He uses the actions of men to accomplish his purposes. This battle was the Lord's and all of the Lord's. See, God continues to work today. God continues to work in the events that surround us in this nation, in this continent, in this world, in the hurricane that God has sent, in the wildfires that are to the west of us, in the death and the destruction all around us, in the hatred of men against men. God continues to use men's actions for his good. Remember, the deliverer. The deliverer whom Barak, Deborah, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and all the other deliverers pointed to was cruelly crucified at the hands. Christ died upon the cross in order that your sin might be forgiven. God fulfills his promises to his people. When you struggle, recognize, have one, gives you the strength to endure in those struggles. Though the oppression may seem to be more than you can bear, God gave his son for your life, in order that in his death you might be free. See, we live in a society that doesn't believe that God exists. Just as God fulfilled his good promises to the people of Israel, so God will bring his cursing upon all those who hate him. He will judge his enemies. That's what happened with Jabin, Sisera. They hated God. They hated God continues to show kindness to those who, by calling them to repentance, pointing God continues to battle for his people. God continues to battle on behalf of a lethargic people. Brothers and sisters, wake up. Follow. He'll strengthen. He'll give you what you need in your battle.